Acts chapter 1. This is actually going to be part 4 of our introduction to the book of Acts. I don't want to repeat any of the information that we've gone over thus far. I hope by now you understand that our approach to the book of Acts will be via the method of rightly dividing the word of truth. The church as a whole has run into just some very tremendous problems and error due to failure in rightly dividing the word of truth. If we understand the purpose of the book of Acts, we'll understand how to properly interpret the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not written to the church, the body of Christ, to teach us about the historical beginnings of the church, the body of Christ. The book of Acts is intended to teach the nation of Israel of her stumbling, of her fall, and of her subsequent diminishing. The book of Acts is also intended to teach Israel why it is Paul was raised up, to provoke her to jealousy and to emulation. So we have laid a little bit of groundwork. We understand that as the book of Acts begins, it is consistent with the prophetic program. The events that occur are within the parameters of prophecy. Peter is clearly addressing the nation of Israel. We're mindful of the fact that he and the other apostles were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ for 40 days after the resurrection. And we see in the first 7 chapters 3 legitimate offers of repentance made to the rulers of Israel. And those 3 legitimate offers made to the rulers of the nation of Israel were rejected. And as a consequence to that, Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing again in light of the prophetic scriptures, where Jesus Christ will stand and will be ready to pour out the Lord's day of wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing in preparation to make the enemies of Israel his footstool, the enemies of God his footstool. We've already been through all of that. The key in understanding Acts is understanding the parable in Luke chapter 13. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ conducts his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ hangs on that cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." In fulfillment of that parable in Luke chapter 13, where for 3 years there is fruit being sought and there is no fruit. And the Lord says, "Give them one more year. And if after 1 year we don't see fruit being produced, then we're going to cut down that the tree." That is the key in understanding what's occurring in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. After the 3-year earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there is 1-year extension of mercy and forbearance granted to the nation of Israel by Acts chapter 7. Israel rejects the offer of the kingdom, and as we already said, the fall occurs. Next week we're actually going to begin to go through the verses, but there is one more area that we're going to need to address. We've already mentioned that the fall, there was a stumbling, the Lord Jesus Christ, culminating there at the cross, his crucifixion, but Paul says in Romans 11, there was no fall, God forbid. But then there was a fall, casting away and diminishing. One hindrance that people have, Christian Bible believers have, when studying the book of Acts, is the so-called Great Commission. I've said it before. Error number one is assuming that the fall of Israel occurs at the cross of Calvary, which leads to error number two, and that is the church begins in Acts chapter 2. If Israel falls at the cross, then naturally we have to assume the church begins in Acts 2. But we've demonstrated the fall did not occur at the cross, but rather an extension of mercy. Forgive them. We're going to give them one more year, Father. So that means the historical beginnings of the church did not occur in Acts chapter 2. One tremendous obstacle that Christendom has in their approach to the book of Acts is the so-called Great Commission. But wait a minute. Didn't Jesus Christ say, "Go ye to all the nations, go ye to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature"? Well, surely Jesus Christ is no longer limiting or restricting his ministry to Israel. I mean, if Jesus says, "Go ye to all the world," where's the restriction? Now, first, we understand there was a restriction in his earthly ministry, right? Matthew chapter 10. Enter ye not into the way of the who? The Gentiles? But rather unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul, he affirms that in Romans chapter 15. In Jesus Christ, he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Very clear. So here's the question. After the crucifixion, is that restriction ministering to the nation of Israel, is that restriction now lifted? Is the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ now a ministry that goes out to all the world? Now, we already demonstrated in the first 8, 9, 10 chapters of Acts, if Jesus Christ lifted the restriction, that is, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Peter and those other 11 apostles, they were ignorant of that because their ministry doesn't demonstrate that that restriction is lifted. Remember, we spent, I don't know, 10 minutes or so, over and over, and from Acts chapters 1 through 8 actually, it's Israel, to you first, to you first. In fact, we'll see in Acts chapter 11, we get there in just a few minutes, in Acts chapter 11, you know who the word is being preached to? None but to the Jews only. Was Peter derelict? Was Peter stupid? After 40 days of Bible instruction, when Jesus Christ opens the scriptures unto them? Was Peter lazy? Was Peter just a book? No! Acts chapter 10, Peter is avoiding God's instruction to go to a Gentile. Peter understands the restriction is still in place. Peter understands the program. Israel first, Jerusalem first, the children of Israel first, the Jews first. And their ministry is not to the world, to the Gentiles. We've demonstrated that. But wait a minute, we're going to see within that 40-day period, the Lord does say, go ye to all the world. How do we reconcile that? If you have that handout, this is going to be the first of a few handouts. This handout is intended to sort of lay out, as I said down there, progression of events in Israel's history as recorded in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. And if you notice, after the crucifixion, 3 days later he rose from the dead, right? By the way, the Passover typifies the crucifixion. 3 days later, the resurrection, typified by the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, you have the day of the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. So that's why we have those numbers there, 3, 40, and 10. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. During that 40-day period of instruction, we already saw the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing His apostles. During that 40-day period, the Lord begins to issue the commission. Now, you've heard the Great Commission, right? And many assume, oh, that is the commission given to the church. I list on the handout, asterisk, apostolic commission. If what the Lord teaches the disciples or the apostles are intended for the church as a whole, we're going to have some real problems here. First of all, who is the Lord addressing when He issues this so-called Great Commission? We're going to be right here, post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. He's on the earth and He's ministering for 40 days. What is it that He's telling these apostles? Number one, who is being addressed? Does the church at large have the right to operate under the so-called Great Commission? Because we're going to look at the passages. Let's go over there, Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason we need to be aware of this, because something happens in Acts chapter 11, which is a little bit peculiar. Why in Acts chapter 11, when the word reaches Samaria, they repent, they're baptized. But you know what happened? They didn't get the Holy Spirit. So you know what the apostles do in Acts chapter 11? I know I'm jumping the gun just a little bit. Peter and John have to go to Samaria to lay their hands on those believers so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. That is extremely significant. You know why? Because the Great Commission was given to only 12 men. It wasn't given to the church at large. What kind of hermeneutics is that? Let's look here at Matthew chapter 28. People, for some reason, miss the obvious. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed who? How many people were talking about? 11 at the time, correct? Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go who? Okay, the world? All the believers? The church? All right, now I believe we studied the Word of God normally, literally, and we're going to apply proper hermeneutics. And you know what we discovered? That Jesus Christ is talking to 11 men. Why the church now assumes? Oh, he's talking to all of us. Where do you get that from? And we're going to, and we'll keep going. Verse 19, go ye, you guys, therefore, who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Who was given the power to remit sins? Who was given to exercise authority? Is it the church? No, never. Go ye, you 11 guys, disciples, eventually they're called apostles, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. We're going to look at that one. If anybody insists that they're under the Great Commission and that they're following the Great Commission as outlined here in Matthew chapter 28, I would take exception to that. We'll see what I mean in just a second. There's a lot of confusion about the Great Commission. Who's being addressed? Well, here we know that it's 11 apostles. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And notice there in verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, the 11, go ye, plural, you 11, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. So who's Jesus Christ commissioning? The church? Quote, unquote? No, you 11 guys. That is going to give us an answer to Acts chapter 11, why they had to rush to two apostles over there. Because how else are these guys going to get the Holy Spirit? Nobody else is sanctioned to operate under the Great, quote, Great Commission. It's an apostolic commission. That's a proper description of what Jesus is doing after the crucifixion and resurrection. He's commissioning his apostles. He's not commissioning the church at large. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 48. Now, let's look there at verse 47. Luke 24, 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, who? You 11. Ye are witnesses of these things. It's going to be important. You know why? Because in Acts chapter 1, he's going to say, you guys function as witnesses. Is the church, if the church is under the so-called Great Commission, how can they serve as witnesses? I mean, we proclaim the resurrection. Are you witnesses of the resurrection? Has the church at large ever been witnesses of the baptism of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. Impossible. We'll look at this a little closer. What does it mean to be witnesses of these things? John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, this one's just, it's not funny, but this one's a killer. Do you understand there's a lot of controversy among church leaders, among the so-called big shots, big names in Christendom, over which account of the Great Commission is operating today? I've got to read this to you here. Sam in his book, Things That Differ, he has something that's humorous, if it wasn't so serious. Comparatively few Christian people are aware of the fact that our spiritual leaders have never agreed as to which of the five passages, and that's what we're looking at, which of the five passages refer to, and we're going to go through that, embodies our commission for today, but the disagreement has been sharp. Dr. Gabalin, for example, believed that the Matthew commission is not our commission. He chose Luke chapter 24 as the Gentile commission. The late Dr. Ironside, however, did hold to the record in Matthew as our marching orders, while Dr. Haldeman, on the other hand, stressed the commission in Mark. Dr. Penningett, by the way, I've read all of these guys. I mean, these are really powerhouses, you know, in the fundamentalist movement. Dr. Penningill disagreed with them all. And he wrote, the commission under which the church is supposed to work is that of Acts chapter 1. But you know, they all agreed on one thing, though. They did, however, seem to agree to keep far away from the commission in John chapter 20. And you know why? John chapter 20, look at verse 21. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. John 20, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are what? How can anybody pick and choose which account of the Great Commission is in operation today? They all agree, but wait a minute, we can't follow John. Do you know a fundamentalist preacher who believes they can remit the sins of sinners? Do you know of a church that believes they remit the sins of sinners? Isn't it fascinating? There's one huge denomination out there that decides, hey, we're going to take John since nobody else wants it. You know? I mean, it's funny if it wasn't so serious. Problem. Is this one commission? Is this five commissions? No. What we have are five accounts of an apostolic commission that is going to delineate an orderly progression in the fulfillment of that commission. I don't know if calling it five phases is the best way of saying it, but it's probably as close as we can get. When you look at the so-called five accounts, you have, as it were, five phases of this apostolic commission. And the reason there's so much confusion in Christendom as a whole is failure to understand that Christ isn't issuing five sets of instructions, and then therefore you guys can just go ahead and pick and choose whatever suits your fancy. But he 40 days, Jesus is opening the understanding of these apostles. And every account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts chapter 1, provides additional information regarding the apostolic commission, of course, given to those 12 apostles. If we examine the five phases of this commission, we have a better grasp of what's going on in early Acts, and we'll learn that this commission need not be an obstacle. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world, which, by the way, wasn't even fulfilled, book of Acts, he's not saying that Israel fell at the cross. In the prophetic program, Didn't God promise to bring blessing to the whole world? See, Gentile salvation, Gentile blessing, is not a new concept when you come to Paul. You go right to Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, is it possible when Jesus commissions the apostles to go ye into all the world that it is still within the parameters of the prophetic program? Nothing new has changed? Well, I submit to you, nothing new has changed. And Peter and the apostles knew it. And why didn't they go to all the world, by the way? You know, some will tell us that the book of Acts, that, go to Acts chapter 1 now. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you have this procedure. Boy, there is so much order. You know, the book of Acts is not a book of chaos. There is such order to the book. We have a procedure issued by Jesus Christ to the apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We got to look at verse 6 again. When they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the subject matter of that 40-day seminar, the kingdom. The problem isn't if they're going to get it. The question is, when are we going to get it? And the Lord says in verse 7, it's not for you to know. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in... Now, wait a minute. Let's look at this verse very carefully. Ye shall be witnesses unto me... What's that next word? Both. What does both mean? Two. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the othermost parts of the earth. Does something seem a little funny? He just said both, right? But then he lists four geographic areas. What's going on here? The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about a united kingdom and the othermost parts of the earth. You see, the word that the Holy Spirit chooses to use, both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You know that they're going to be the true United Kingdom. There's a United Kingdom out there, right, Britain? The real United Kingdom that the Bible talks about is Judea, Samaria. And Jerusalem, by the way, the center of the great king, the city of the great king. They're going to function as one cohesive spiritual unit entity. And in addition to that United Kingdom of Israel, secondly, the rest of the world. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's thinking, how He's teaching these guys? You know what has to happen before the gospel goes to the rest of the world? There has to be a united kingdom established between Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea. In Acts chapter 11, Peter and John, they go to Samaria. Are they already united with Judea and Jerusalem? There's persecution. Everything is being... The little flock is scattered. There is no united kingdom. It's fallen by Acts chapter 7. Both. That's very critical. And here's the procedure. In Jerusalem first, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, now and unto the uttermost part of the world. This commission could not have been fulfilled in the book of Acts. It was not fulfilled. It could not have been fulfilled. You know what happened? Acts chapter 7, the fall. Peter understood that. They couldn't go out to the other parts of the world. Some commentaries, you know how they teach Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Oh, well, Paul now picks up where Peter and these other guys left off. Paul goes out to the othermost parts of the world. Failure to rightly divide the word of truth will cause devastating consequences spiritually. Paul doesn't pick up where Peter and those other guys left off. Paul is so very clear. What I'm doing is distinct. It's different. It's unique. It's separate from what Peter and the other 11 apostles are doing. what Paul begins to communicate is God doing something not through the rise, but through the fall of the nation of Israel. That was kept a secret. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Don't let these commentaries try to suggest that, don't worry, Paul now is fulfilling the apostolic commission, especially as it's issued in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It didn't happen that way. And as we progress through the book of Acts, we'll clearly begin to see that it was impossible for it to be fulfilled. What about this? So, number one, who is being addressed? The 11, the apostles. They're the ones who are witnesses. They're the ones who are given the authority. They're the ones who are given the power to do some things. How does all of this play out? If we were to draw a bit of I'm going to draw a mini chart down here, right? Go to Luke chapter 24. If we were to sort of draw a chronology of the commission and how it unfolds, as it were, I'm just going to draw it here so I don't have to worry about it later. The first, Luke chapter 24 will begin at the day of Pentecost, and it extends out to Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 7, divine line there. Acts chapter 1, that phase, again, begins in Acts 2, and it goes on until up to Acts chapter 8. And then it's not fulfilled. It isn't fulfilled. It couldn't be fulfilled. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is a commission that bypasses the dispensation of the grace of God. If we had, oh, you know what? We do have that little chart back here. Let me get this chart here real quick. This is that chart, and I'm going to have to fold it over a little bit here. If you can kind of see the timeline here, here's the book of Acts, here's the crucifixion, resurrection, commissioning of the apostles, book of Acts, you have the fall here, and the subsequent diminishing throughout the book of Acts. Between Acts chapter 28, obviously there's something going on there. The books of Romans through Philemon, the scriptures that God issues to the church, the body of Christ, the church which is today, revealing His grace and the operation of grace. And then after the dispensation of grace, we have a resumption of the prophetic program. Luke chapter 24, the aspect or the phase of that apostolic commission issued there takes the apostles from Acts chapter 2 to around Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that phase of the Great Commission again, Acts chapter 2 up till Acts chapter 8. The book of Mark, the account of that commission in Mark chapter 16, was certainly not fulfilled in the book of Acts. We see a beginning of some things in the book of Acts, but it's actually going to bypass the dispensation of the grace of God, and ultimately the phase in Mark chapter 16 is going to be fulfilled during the tribulational period. Go to Mark chapter 16 for a second, and let's just look at that. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Interesting, modern Bible translations, they have a problem with this one, so what do? Throw it away. If you don't like a verse in the Bible, get rid of it. The problem is just don't believe it, right? If you don't understand a passage of Scripture, go to the Greek, do something, you know? Just straighten out. Well, we're going to leave the Word of God as it is, and if people break their necks on this passage, then rightly divide the Word of truth, and you'll discover, hey, there is no problem here at all. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Verse 11, afterward he appeared unto the 11, remember that. Verse 15, and he said unto them, the 11, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The Lord is concentrating not so much the whole Acts experience, the whole Acts events, the events according to Acts. He's already bracing the apostles for some activity that's going to occur during the time of Jacob's trouble. Take up serpents. Why the ability, the supernatural ability to take up serpents? We're not going to go there now. If we go to Revelation chapter 6, there are some seals that begin to get busted open. Jesus Christ, he stands up, and Jesus Christ, he's the one who pops the book. Wrath, the day of the Lord's wrath doesn't begin until Jesus Christ starts breaking these seals up. When he starts breaking these seals, there's a bunch of horses start riding. One of them represents pestilence. Verse 19, the Lord there, he says, you're going to be able to tread all over these serpents and scorpions. There is some supernatural phenomenon as part of God's judgment and wrath against the world, against the enemies of Israel, against the enemies of God, that include this wild stuff, pestilence and locusts and disease, and it's going to be a scorched earth type of a... And you know what the Lord is telling these apostles? Hey, you go out there, preach that message of repentance, they better get baptized, and I will provide immunity to my little flock from the seal judgments, the vile judgments, all the trumpet judgments. I'm going to protect my little flock. That's why they have to have an ability to take up serpents. That is a reference to what's going to happen in the tribulational period. They shall drink any what? You mean in the book of Acts, they're just sort of bored and, hey man, let's just this a poison, you know, let's see if this stuff works. And in the book of Revelation, there's an angel going to come down and they're going to pollute and poison water. Remember that source of water back there in Israel's history? It was bitter. God just put a tree in there. You know, what's going on back there typifies what's going to happen in the future. Nothing new under the sun. Well, wait a minute. If water is being poisoned, you can't call Culligan Man or Hinckley anymore out there. The water's poisoned. But God says, I'm going to provide immunity to my little flock. So you know what? Are they going to fear drinking any source of polluted water? They can drink any deadly thing. Why? You see what? And then verse 18 says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The prayer of faith shall save thee. You see, there is some supernatural phenomenon that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. The events of the tribulational period is real. And what Jesus is doing is he's preparing the apostles to prepare for that tribulational period and to prepare that little flock for the inevitable period of tribulation. But there's a promise of deliverance. The Lord is going to provide for that little flock. You guys are going to trample all over the serpents and the scorpions. You can drink all of that poison water, and you know the prayer of faith will save you if you've got some sick people out there. So the phase of the commission issued, or the account as it's given in Mark chapter 16, bypasses the dispensation of grace, and it's already up, it's extended out there during that time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, the tribulational period. Go to John chapter 20, and here's that tough one that nobody wants to operate under today except the Catholic Church. Well, what phase is this about? I mean, what phase of the commission is this dealing with? John chapter 20, verse 19 again. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 20. I just lost it. Where was it? Remittance. Oh, verse 22. 3, I'm sorry. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ says that these guys, they're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he tells them that, hey, you guys are going to be given some keys of governmental authority. This issue of remitting sins, exercising some authority, that bypasses the dispensation of grace. That even begins to, we see a taste of it in the tribulational period. But really, you see that as a millennial function. During that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, that righteous reign on the earth, we find that these apostles are exercising the very authority Jesus Christ gave them. They, during that millennial period, will be remitting sins. We'll see some passages a little bit later on. I just for now want you to understand the progressive order, the progressive nature of this apostolic commission. We see the first two beginning. Mark is dealing with the tribulational period. John is going to take you even beyond that into the millennium. And then the big one, Matthew chapter 28. I think the majority of Christians today will go to Matthew chapter 28 and insist, here it is. This is our commission, the commission for the church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Keep your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 2. How come Peter didn't do this? What do you mean Peter didn't do this? Was Peter baptizing in Acts chapter 2? Go to Acts chapter 2. Peter is not carrying out the Matthew 28 phase of the Great Commission, of the Apostolic Commission. You have your finger in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 2, right? Look there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, and who's the them, by the way? Israel, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel. Who's Peter baptizing? Israel. Verse 38 again. Then Peter said unto them, Israel, repent. You see, these offers, there's the legitimate offers being made during that early Acts period to Israel. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, do words have meaning? Wait a minute. Do you know, I don't have it, well, I have it somewhere, but you know that, I can't remember what Penningill or one of these guys, when he found out that some brother, some Christian desired to be a member of his assembly and asked if he's been baptized, and asked, oh yes, you were baptized, he was baptized, asked how were you baptized, and I can't remember which was which, but the Christian said, oh, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the guy said, oh no, that doesn't count, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So he had to re-baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, kind of funny if it wasn't so serious. How come Peter does not baptize in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? He missed two persons of the Godhead. Did he deliberately ignore two persons of the Godhead when he's out there baptizing? No, because Peter in Acts 2 is not operating under that last phase of the apostolic commission as it's revealed in Matthew chapter 28. Go back to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach who? Baptizing who? In the name of who? Who is Peter baptizing in Acts chapter 2? Is there a difference? I mean, are we just a bunch of nitpickers and, you know, you guys straining at a... What did you call me the other day? Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? Are we straining at a gnat? You see, words have meaning. Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 reserves the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to what people? The nations. But when you're out there baptizing the nation of Israel, in whose name you baptize them? Alone. Jesus Christ alone. You don't include the Father and the Holy Spirit. Is there a difference there? I mean, unless we don't want it. Unless we don't want there to be a difference. You see what harmonizing the Word of God does? You make God out to be a liar. God, if God intended this commission to harmonize, wouldn't if He just repeated the same instruction 5 times verbatim? He didn't. Was Peter an idiot in Acts chapter 2? Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus Christ open to them the Scriptures? Is he filled with the Holy Ghost power? Why isn't he doing what Jesus just said in Matthew 28? Because Peter understood. Because Matthew 28 is going to be fulfilled in the millennium. Peter did not go around baptizing Gentiles in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who first? You first. Israel. Jerusalem first. Peter, in Acts chapter 8, guess where Peter is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1? Jerusalem. He's still trying to fulfill the first phase. He couldn't even get past. They couldn't exercise the rest of the commission. There is a difference. Peter's not fulfilling Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now everybody says, that's our commission today. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're going to look at that. We're not going to have time at all today. If people insist we're following Matthew 28, then I want to see them obeying every command Jesus Christ issued. And we'll look at that in a little more detail, and we're going to find out, hey, that didn't happen. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Stay here and go to Luke chapter 24. Let's look at another difference, and then we're going to wind it down for this morning. Luke chapter 24. Words have meaning. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And these apostles, they know what's going on. They know what's happening. They're following the program. Unfortunately, the church at large doesn't. In Luke chapter 24 now, and verse 47. And let's look at this very carefully. Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, right? Let me ask you a question here. You know how we tend to read this verse? How the majority of Christians would read this verse? They would read it, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem among all nations. Why does Christ say, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem? A few weeks ago, President Bush, or somebody, I can't address, wanted to communicate to all nations this whole issue with Iraq, right? We got to pound them because for 11 years they're ignoring the UN resolutions, right? What is the most efficient, most effective way to communicate all nations? Where would you go to communicate to all nations? To New York City. Why would you go to New York City to communicate to all nations of the world? The United Nations. Keep that in mind. When Jesus didn't say, begin at Jerusalem and then ultimately preach among the nations. He didn't say it that way, did he? He said, Peter, I want you to preach among all nations. You know how you're going to do it? Go to Jerusalem. What? We'll go there in just a second. But compare that to Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Is there a difference between I saying, Jeff, I want you to go among the nations and tell them that Saddam Hussein is violating 11 years worth of UN resolutions, and saying, Jeff, I want you to teach all the nations? There's a difference. Are you going to preach a message among all the nations by going to Jerusalem, or are you going to teach all the nations by going directly to the nations? There's a tremendous difference here between the Luke phase and the Matthew phase of the Apostolic Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 is talking about the millennium. During that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there is an absolute need to clean, to wash, to instruct. Who? The Gentiles. God loves the Gentiles. He's always desired the Gentiles to be participants in his earthly purpose via the nation of Israel. But these poor Gentiles who have been consigned to Satan, blind and ignorant, the clutches of the adversary, they're pretty ignorant of what God has been doing for about 6,000 years. So what Peter and the other guys are going to have to do is, you're going to have to teach the nation something about the triune nature of God. They don't know much about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, the only gods they're familiar with are the sun god, the moon god, the what, you know. So these guys, during the millennium, they will provide instruction to the nation. They're going to teach the nations about the kingdom, the purpose, what it is that's going on. They're going to have to wash the unclean nations because they are viewed as unclean. And they're going to wash them through baptism by the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they're going to need to learn about the commands that Jesus Christ issued. For example, in Matthew, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. Were the Gentiles there learning, eagerly taking in? Did Jesus Christ teach the Gentiles during his earthly ministry? Did he not say, don't even go to the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? So all I want in my assembly right here are Jews. I want the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm going to issue to you the great Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to issue to you all of the great instructions and commands, like sell all that you have, give alms to the poor. Well, now we're going to go out there and say, hey, but you know what, let's get the Gentiles. Let's teach them. What are you going to teach the Gentiles? Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's some commands there. The Gentiles are ignorant of. This is going to operate and will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom. Let's close here. Acts chapter 2. In Luke, let's just look for, here's just one example. We're going to pick it up again next Sunday. In Luke chapter, go to Acts chapter 2. When Christ in Luke 24 instructs the 11 at that time, and eventually Matthias is chosen to be the 12th. By the way, Matthias was with them the whole time. I mean, he was witnesses of some things. He was a witness of some things. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other what? So here, I speak Hebrew, and the Lord says, I want you to go out there and communicate this message to the world. How can I? I only speak Hebrew, for example. How am I going to communicate to Egyptians and Romans and Assyrians and Babylonians? And we're going to have the whole list of Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians and Pontians. I mean, how are we going to teach these guys? God says, I'll tell you what, I'll just give you the gift of tongues. Not an unknown language, gibberish, but an intelligent language. A language. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem,
Jews, devout men out of every what? Nation under the sun. I want you to go out there and preach the gospel among the nations. It's still restricted to the Jews. The Jews are scattered. And what you have in Jerusalem are Jews, devout men, who represent every nation under heaven. You don't have to go to every nation to look for the Jews that are scattered. Go to Jerusalem, because there are, every nation under heaven is represented there, and they're Jews. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak our tongue. Luke 24 is being carried out. They're preaching to all nations, beginning where? In Jerusalem, because every nation, there are Jews representing every nation under heaven, right there in Jerusalem. Go to the United Nations, Peter. Why? Why Jerusalem? How much time do they have? If I told my 12 disciples, you go to Egypt, you go to Arabia, you go to Pergia, you go to Syria, you go there. And there's only, by the way, less than 1 year. 50 days have already passed. 2 months. There's only 10 months left. Would it make sense for God to tell His apostles, start taking donkeys and start walking to all of these nations under heaven, trying to regather the scattered 12 tribes of Israel to prepare them for the kingdom, when there's only 10 months left? God isn't a dummy. Let's give Him a little more credit. Go to Jerusalem, the United Nations is there. My people, the Jews, are all represented among them. Out of every nation, there are Jews located there. Why would God say, you go to Jerusalem first, you preach among those Jews representing every nation? What do you think these guys did after Acts chapter 2? Where did they? How did Samaria hear the word of God when the apostles never went to Samaria? There were Samarian Jews in Jerusalem that heard Peter and the other 11 speaking in their language. They were excited. And when they went back to Samaria, what did they do? Guess what's going on? Jerusalem. Kingdom. Available. Be lawful. Repent. Etc. 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 1 year, we got to keep that timing. That 1 year period is extremely critical. We have to stop. My point, Luke chapter 24 is being carried out in Acts chapter 2. They're preaching among, not to the nations. Peter's not preaching to nations. He's preaching among the nations by preaching in Jerusalem to the house of Israel. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, for your love. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. We especially thank you for your word, the life that it provides, the joy that it brings. And as we understand your word, and we in turn operate under the instructions that you specifically committed to us by the apostle of grace, may we just have confidence and assurance, knowing that we are operating in light of your will and purpose for today. May we diffuse the confusion and a lot of the error that grips the church, and may we have a clear understanding of the events in the book of Acts, so that we would be guarded against, so that we would be on defense against the winds of doctrine that would seek to place the body of Christ there in the early part. Thank you for your wisdom, and may we rejoice in it always, and we ask you in Christ Jesus' name.